You know, it's just his word against theirs. How many times have you heard that phrase? Have you heard it in the last week when you've been trying to make sense maybe of something on the news and different sides have their alternative facts, which is a phrase we've sadly had to get used to, and you just think, well, it's just his word against theirs. Maybe it's amongst people you know. Friends of yours have fallen out and you don't know who's in the right. One person's account of what's happened is very different from what the other one says. And we tend to use that phrase when things have reached a kind of standstill. There's no way for an outsider to determine who's right. We have our suspicions, but it can't be proved either way. It's just his word against theirs. Well, these verses from Luke's Gospel present us with several situations where it's Jesus' word against someone's or something else. But here, there is absolutely no suggestion whatsoever that things are at a standstill. Jesus is beginning his ministry in these early chapters of Luke, and things are on the move. And in particular, there is absolutely no question about who is right or whose words are going to prevail. Jesus wins every single time. Why? Because his words have power. Do turn with me in your Bibles, if you've got them to hand, page 1031. And as we're continuing this series that we've been looking at since Christmas, really, in the early chapters of Luke, Jesus has been rejected in his hometown of Nazareth. We heard that in the last of our series. And so Jesus goes to Capernaum on the north coast of the Sea of Galilee, which seems to have been his base, his home, for much of his adult ministry life. And from there, he begins to do the characteristic works of his ministry that are so familiar to us if we are familiar with the Gospels. So in these verses, we're given three or perhaps four scenes that you might think are just kind of typical of the stuff that Jesus does. There's one scene in the synagogue. There's a scene in Simon's house, and then a kind of epilogue outside with the crowd. And then finally, a scene in the desolate place. And in the first of these scenes, the first three, Jesus is doing astonishing works of power. In the synagogue, there is a man who has the spirit of an unclean demon, and Jesus just casts it out of him. And then in Simon's house, Simon's mother-in-law is ill with a fever, and Jesus heals her. And then later in the day, in the same place, many others who are unwell, others who are spiritually oppressed, they come to him and he heals and releases them too. And in doing these things, Jesus is showing something. He is showing that he has a unique and awesome power that no other human being has ever had. He has a power over sickness and a power over spiritual evil. Just wonder for a minute, imagine you were there. How would you react if you saw these things happen in front of you? Maybe our modern cynicism might make us reluctant to believe the evidence of our own eyes, even if it happened right in front of us. But just put yourself there if you can, and put that cynicism aside, because you know that what is happening is real. Now, I reckon if I stood there and Jesus did these things in front of me, that is pretty much all I would talk about for the next week. I would be bowled over by his actions. A man who is no longer demon-possessed, a woman who is healed instantly. Perhaps many people I know from my village and the villages around me who are healed of things that have been troubling them for years. That's all I would want to talk about, but that's not where Luke points our attention. The way Luke records these things, he draws attention to the power of Jesus' words. Again and again, he asks us to take seriously what Jesus says. He certainly does want us to recognize that Jesus has this extraordinary power, authority over natural and supernatural realms. But even more than that, he wants us to pay attention to what Jesus says. So in that first scene in the synagogue, if you look with me, we see Jesus goes there to teach, And the effect of his teaching is remarkable. Do you see that, verse 32? The people, they were amazed at his teaching. He hasn't done any miracle yet. They are already amazed. Why? Because Luke says his message had authority. Now, that may mean something very, very specific, which is, we find it elsewhere in the Gospels, that Jesus, when he's teaching, he doesn't cite other rabbis. He doesn't say, this must be true because Rabbi Ben whatever said. He says, I say. End of story. Jesus has authority. He expects us to recognize that him saying something is enough. He doesn't need to cite references. He doesn't need a bibliography to show that what he is saying is true. He declares things on his own account with a conviction that he needs no one to back him up. If he says something, that's enough, and we are to accept it. And Jesus certainly did teach that way. We see that elsewhere in the Gospels. That may be part of what Luke means here, but surely also the point is that Jesus' words hit home to the people who were sitting there in the synagogue. This wasn't a bland kind of moralism. This wasn't wishful thinking. I'm afraid in our house, one of the many things about which we are cynical is thought for the day, which I know can be brilliant, but sometimes turns into a kind of, do you know, wouldn't it be nice if everyone was nice? And yes, it would, but my friends, that's not the Christian gospel. And Jesus isn't preaching something which is bland. He is not preaching lowest common denominator moralism. He is saying powerful things that have authority. And when people hear them, they are convicted. They are cut to the heart. They know that this is true, whether they like it or not. I wonder whether we sometimes get out of the habit of hearing Jesus' words that way. Does his teaching in the Bible carry authority with us? Or is it just one voice amongst many? And let me be clear, when I say what Jesus says in the Bible, I don't simply mean the words that he's recorded as having spoken in the Gospels. I mean all of his word, Old Testament and New. And this isn't the time this morning to explain why my conviction is that all of that comes from God, and therefore all of it is spoken by Christ. But do we let all his words have that authority with us? Is it your wish is my command, or is it your wish is one of several factors that I will take into consideration before coming up with a result that you may or may not approve of, Jesus? Do we judge him and judge what he says? Or do we allow his words to examine and even judge us? If we fall into that trap of being so familiar with his words that we treat them with a kind of benign contempt, these words, these verses are a warning to us. Jesus' words are powerful, and they carry authority, ultimate authority. That scene in the synagogue could have ended there, but on that day there was a man in the grip of an ungodly spiritual power, and he begins crying out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebukes this spirit, commands it to be silent and come out of the man. And it's one of several occasions in the Gospels where Jesus silences an evil spirit. And I don't know about you, I can find that puzzling sometimes. Because after all, what the spirit is saying is true. Jesus is the Holy One of God. Why does Jesus shut him up? Well, I think in the context, it makes perfect sense. Jesus has been preaching his powerful word, and now he is interrupted by an evil spirit crying out. Let me make a very silly comparison that I hope will help us. Imagine yourselves back in the classroom as a pupil or as a teacher. Give you a few minutes with that. For some of us, it's going to take a bit longer than others. But imagine yourself back in the classroom, and there is that one person who is just being disruptive. Imagine that you're doing the 9 times table. Yes, we've gone back that far. Okay. And no, there won't be a test this morning. But the teacher is trying to teach you. And suddenly that kid in the corner just goes, once 9 is 9, 2 9s are 18, 3 9s 27, 4 9s 30. I'm going to stop there before I embarrass myself. But it's not going to help the lesson, is it? What they're saying is true, but it's not their place to be taking control of that room. It's the teacher who's in charge. And even saying true things is trying to undermine the teacher in that way. And Jesus is having none of it. Now, I'm not suggesting that, you know, your primary school pupils were evil. Children generally aren't, you know, especially evil. I might have thought that when I was teaching, but no. The issue is not so much what they say, but as who is in charge of the room. And Jesus is being challenged for control. Somebody else is saying something which is undermining Jesus, even though what they're saying is true. It's the word of evil against the word of Jesus. It's their word against his. And wouldn't you know it, Jesus wins. Jesus speaks, and the evil spirit can speak no more. There is no contest. And the crowd get the point. Do you see what they say afterwards? What is this teaching? Literally, what is this word? Not what's this action? Not what's this miracle? What is this word? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. Jesus commands, and creation obeys. Isn't it extraordinary that you and I have been given the privilege of deciding whether we do what the demons and the oceans and the diseases must do? We have the choice as to whether we obey when Jesus commands. But if we disobey, if we put our words against his, it's very clear that we will not prevail in the end. And just in case we haven't got the point, the second scene moves us to the house of Simon Peter and his mother-in-law lying on her sickbed. The household asks Jesus to help, and he does. But do you see how he does it? Jesus speaks. And just as he rebuked the evil spirit, so now, same word, he rebukes the fever. And once again, his word of rebuke is powerful. And it is obeyed. The fever goes, just as the spirit went. And this woman is left well, just as the man was. Jesus' word is powerful. And again, just to underline this, Luke tells us that the same evening, people from the surrounding area, having heard the report of what Jesus has done at the synagogue, they bring other people to him who are ill or oppressed by evil spiritual forces, and Jesus heals them too. And when the demons cry out, for the third time in our passage, Jesus issues a rebuke. Luke is underlining it. Jesus will not allow them to speak. What Jesus says is powerful. Ultimately and supernaturally powerful. When it's Jesus' word against anyone else's, he will always win. Which prepares us for the third and final scene in these verses, which can seem like a bit of an anticlimax. If we're just focusing on the drama and the miracles, this feels like a bit of an afterthought, but it's not. I think Luke has put this together in his record, his historical record. He's telling us true things that happened, but he's helping us to understand the meaning of why they've happened. And that's why he puts this scene at this point. Because after the drama, Jesus has withdrawn to a remote place, perhaps to pray, as he often did. And when the crowds find him, they want him to stay. Well, you would, wouldn't you? I mean, it's better than NHS 111, isn't it? You know? Is the pharmacy open? No, but Jesus is just next door. I'll get him in. Bit of a headache. Don't worry. I'll go and speak to him. We'd love to have Jesus on tap as a miracle worker, wouldn't we? That's what they wanted as well. He's a useful person to have around. Who wouldn't want him as a kind of spiritual and physical doctor. But Jesus declares that he intends to move on, and he explains why. Do you see what he says? I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. Others may focus on the miracles. He is focused on the preaching. He keeps the focus on what he says. I think if Jesus tells us what he thinks his mission is, who are we to decide that he should have a different one? Jesus did many amazing things during his earthly ministry. He performed all sorts of powerful miracles. But those miracles are always recorded to point us to one or both of two things: who he is and what he says. And for us, the challenge is not to be sidetracked by the extraordinary. Whether that's miracles we see Jesus doing in the Gospels, or things we see him doing in the here and now. We love a miracle. We love a story of something extraordinary happening that God has done. And so we should. It's right to honour God and say, look what he's been doing in the world. God is still at work, still doing miraculous things. But this is a reminder that actually that's not the first and foremost thing. If it feels to you like it's been a long while since you've heard of God doing anything extraordinary, if it feels to you like it's been a long while since you've heard a prayer of yours being answered, if it feels dry, Jesus is saying, my focus is what I came to say, what I came to do through the cross, through my resurrection, but it's the power of my word I want you to cling on to, including where that word tells you about my cross and my resurrection. Even when it is dry, even when you don't have these extra proofs, evidence that God is at work, we have this always, 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 always. We have his powerful word. And that is where he keeps his focus. It's where we need to keep ours. Maybe we pray for help or healing. We pray for a change in a situation or in someone's heart. And wonderfully, Jesus acts to bring about that change, to bring about that healing. Praise God. Maybe our experience of church in the past has involved supernatural gifts of all kinds. Praise God. He is welcome to do any of these things whenever he wishes. They are wonderful things, but they are not the main thing. Not then, and not now. Instead, Jesus himself draws our attention to him and to what he says. So here is the challenge to us. Will we keep his words in view and not neglect them? And I'm bound to say, from my own experience, it's very easy as a Christian to have God's words all around you and still neglect them. To be reading, to be knowing, to be memorizing, to be hearing, to even be preaching, but not to be living. If I set my words, my view, my intentions against Jesus' word, if it's his word against mine, guess who's going to win in the end? Will we seek to know what he says by reading it, by reflecting upon it, by talking it over with others? Here's one very simple thing you can do sometime this week. In one conversation you have this week, ask them what they thought of the sermon on Sunday. And if they can't remember it, that's my fault, not theirs. Ask them or share with them something that you have been reflecting upon from the Bible. It doesn't have to be, I've had this wonderful revelation. It can be, I've been reading that and I still don't understand it. But will you have the Bible in your conversation? Will we recognize his word as powerful? There is a great temptation to see the words of Jesus, the Bible as a whole, as simply one set of wisdom among many. or as limited by time and place. You know, it was fine for them then, but of course we know so much better now, don't we? Well, these miracles tell a different story. They teach us that when we put our words against those of Jesus, we will lose. His word is powerful, it is enduring, and nothing can stop it. Not disease, not evil, not me, and not you. Jesus was clear about the power of his word, the importance of what he taught and teaches. My dear brothers and sisters, will we be those who recognize that power and that importance and let his word be the final word for us too? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gift of your word preserved for us in the scriptures. We thank you that your word is powerful. We thank you for the way that you have demonstrated the power of your word in our lives in different ways. Please, in your kindness, will you keep us open to the power of your word, to be corrected, trained, and rebuked by it. Will you help us to grow ever more faithful to what you have said, and to teach us as we do that to love you for what you have said, even as we find it bearing fruit in our own lives and our own church. And we pray this in your name. Amen.